We've been on this series now for a few weeks, and we're on the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and this is fun to be able to dig into Joseph's life, because Joseph's life was not all good. It wasn't all rosy. Joseph had a lot of bad days. Do you know what it's like to have a bad day? Yeah, as we've all been there. We've all had bad days. And Joseph's life is a picture of what do you do when there's more bad days than there are good days, and when life is a challenge, and when it seems like that life is just the pits. And for Joseph, it was literally the pits, because last week we talked about this, is Joseph was thrown into a pit by his own brothers. And while he was in the pit, they were talking about whether or not to kill him or what else they would do to him. And they're literally having lunch, because that's what everyone does when they throw their brother in a pit and try to kill him, is they're having lunch and they're talking about what they're going to do with their brother. And murder is a part of that. But at that particular time is they notice that a group of Midianites are coming by, and they say is why should we kill him when we can sell him into slavery? And they sell him into slavery. And much of Joseph's life is a picture of unfairness and alienation and separation and deprivation and loneliness and accusation. And so Joseph can tell us something about what it looks like to live life in the midst of bad circumstances. Is what does it look like to live life in the midst of the mess? Because life is often messy. Now, his was more messy than most of us can even understand. But he can tell us what it looks like to live life in the midst of bad circumstances. There's two things that we can learn today from these passages that we're going to be in. One is that God honors people who are faithful. Now, I didn't say God honors people who have a faith. Because you can believe in God and then live so different than what God would have you live. And so God honors individuals who are faithful. Faithfulness is a significant thing that God desires of our lives. And then the other part of this is when the opportunity to sin presents itself, is a proper perspective helps us to stand firm. When an opportunity to sin presents itself, a proper perspective on our life's responsibilities is essential. Last week, we talked about how Joseph was thrown in the pit by his brothers. We talked about the difficulty of that. We talked about God's sovereignty in that. And if you didn't get an opportunity to be here, you can go to the church website and you can listen to that message. And it's just a beautiful picture of how God works in the midst of life's bad circumstances. When we would ask the question, where are you, God? And if he could answer back, I'm all over this. You may not be able to see it, but I am in control. And if you want to know more about that, you can go and listen to that from last week. But here's the thing, God honors faithfulness. You think about Joseph in a pit and then getting sold into slavery. Here's what the way that Joseph could have responded. He could have thrown a tantrum. He could have said, it's not fair. He could have been a five-year-old down on the ground kicking and screaming and saying, it's not fair. But he didn't. Joseph could have refused to do anything more than absolutely necessary. Remember, he's sold into slavery, and he could have said, hey, this isn't my deal. I didn't sign up for this. I am not going to do anything except for what I absolutely have to do in order to stay alive. He could have looked for an opportunity to escape, and that would have been rational. We can understand that. We probably would do the same. He could have looked for an opportunity to escape, whether it's an emotional escape or whether it's an actual physical escape. He could have done little things to punish all of the people around him for his circumstances. He could have looked at his master and said, hey, I'm going to do these little things to obey you outwardly, but disobey you inwardly. He could have sabotaged his master's house or his master's business. He could have done a lot of things. What did Joseph do? We're going to talk about that. We know from Scripture what happened next. We know that Joseph was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard for Pharaoh's house. Now, that ended up being a good thing for Potiphar because he found someone that he could trust in Joseph. He found someone trustworthy. He found someone faithful. He found someone who was able to do things. And so in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care into his care everything that he owned. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had to Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. There are a couple of phrases in this passage that are really important. The first one is that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Potiphar notices that there's something different about Joseph. The biblical author fills in the details that Potiphar could sense, but that we know. Potiphar could sense that there was something different about Joseph. We know that that different was the presence of God. The Lord was with Joseph, and he blessed Joseph with success, and everything that Joseph touched was successful in Potiphar's house. How can you tell that the Lord is with someone? How can you tell that the Lord is with someone? What are the marks of God's presence and blessing? We tend to think that a person is blessed when they have money or when they have fame or when they have the freedom to do what they want to do without having to think about it. Even in the church world, we associate God's blessing with power and money and freedom to do what you want to do. But that isn't the case here. This blessing that was on Joseph's life, that it came in the midst of pits. It came in the midst of prison. It came in the midst of slavery. And that blessing became a blessing to Potiphar. I don't know how this works out exactly in our lives. But when I think about it, I think about what does faithfulness look like in this kind of context where there are bad things happening, is life is not as rosy as we want it to be. And yet we're praying is God, hey, be present in my life. And hey, God, work through my life. And hey, God, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what it looks like, what does it look like to be blessed by you and to be a blessing for you? What does that look like? And I think that that's significant because we can learn so much from Joseph's life because he was faithful and his faithfulness ended up being something that got lived in every aspect of life. And so how might this work out in our lives? You know, you think about it is most of us work in the marketplace. Most of us work in some organization. We work someplace or we work in a way that interacts with the community. And so even if you're self-employed, as we're working out there in the marketplace, we're active in the community. When we have people around us, and sometimes these people have different backgrounds and they have different faiths, what does that look like to have the presence of God? Because the presence of God should be obvious in our lives. And when life isn't fair, what does it look like to be fair? What does it look like to work hard even when everyone else around us cuts corners? What does it look like for us to be success-driven? And I know that that sounds odd, and yet at the same time is that we can be a blessing and that we pray for the blessings of God, not so that we can sit back and enjoy the good life, but so that we can be a blessing to others. And so to be success-driven, that we want the success of God so that we can be a blessing. Joseph, in every way, proves to be faithful. He proves to be a godly servant. And Potiphar was blessed for it. Potiphar was blessed for it. Joseph is a part of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham is called the father of Israel. And in Genesis chapter 12, we're told that God comes to Abraham. And he has a message for Abraham. He picks Abraham not because Abraham is worthy to be picked. He picks Abraham because he wanted to work in an individual's lives. God chose to work in an individual's lives and to make that individual a blessing and to make that individual a nation, and that that nation would be a blessing to the nations. And so it says in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so there's Abraham, and there's Isaac, and there's Jacob. And from Jacob comes Joseph. And we find right here is that what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 is true of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39 is that God is taking these people and he's blessing them so that they can be a blessing to others. We literally see the fulfillment of Scripture in Joseph's life is that he was a blessing and he became a blessing to Potiphar, and everything that Potiphar had was blessed because of Joseph. In his house, we're told, and in his field. And then Joseph had another bad day. And Genesis 39, 6 through 7, it says, so Potiphar left everything in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Joseph was the picture of handsome. He would have been on the cover of magazines because of his physique. And so whatever picture you have of that, okay, you got it? He was it. He had it all. He had muscle. He had good looks. He had what the most of us can only dream about, is Potiphar's wife said, man, that boy has it, and I want some of it. And, well, that's what Scripture says, doesn't it? I'm just painting a picture for you. And now I'm getting embarrassed. You guys, I tell you what. So Joseph's response is very interesting. It says in verse 8, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? Hear Joseph's reasons for not giving in to temptation. And here's the thing is we often talk about how Joseph fled from temptation. And sometimes you'll hear things like, hey, do what Joseph did, is just run away from temptation. And you know what? That is good. That we should do that. But here's the thing is we don't often talk about how he resisted temptation. And here's what it says about the how of resisting temptation. Is the first thing that Joseph says is my master, the man that I work for, this man that I am doing life with, this man who yes, I'm employed by. And so he refers to his vertical relationship with another person that he knows. It's this person-to-person thing, this vertical relationship with other people. And he says, my master, I have someone over me. And I am going to be faithful to them. I have someone else to whom I have a responsibility to. He's entrusted me with responsibility. He has given me the management of all that he owns. And I will not take advantage of that. And you know, you think about it is because we're walking through life with people all around us. And what kind of a responsibility that we have to those individuals, because they are people made in the image of God people. And we have a responsibility to treat people as God's sons and God's daughters, whether they know him or not. And we have a responsibility and to be able to say is why should I sin against you? Why should I take advantage of you? I shall not. We have a responsibility to the people around us, to the individuals around us, to be able to say is that, hey, I have this responsibility. I have this need to not use you, to not abuse you, and to not take advantage of an opportunity. And so he refers to his vertical relationship with the people around him. And then he says, my God, whom I serve. And then he shifts his this horizontal relationship. He says, I have a responsibility to God, before God. I have an eternal master, the master of my soul. And why would I do a wicked thing and sin against my God? You see, we don't see sin that way. We think that sin is a personal thing, and it is. And the thing is that we also tend to put a gloss over our sin. When we make the choices that we do, we think that it doesn't affect other people. It always affects other people. It always does, even if other people don't know about it. It always affects other people. And there's something about resisting temptation when we start to realize is that the choices that we make, the sins that we choose, that it has ramifications and it causes ripple effects. It can hurt other people, but then it can hurt our relationship with God. And Joseph says, no way. I don't want to sin against my master, this other human being. And even more so, I don't want to sin against God. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands. I love that. As I run in the path of your commands. I'm not just thinking about your commands. I don't just believe in your commands. I don't just believe in Scripture. Is as I run in the path of your commands. Is as I'm passionate about pursuing you. I'm totally dedicated to kind of reading your word and knowing your word and running in your word and I want to honor you in everything that I do. And he says, for you have broadened my understanding. You've made me aware of the fact is that this life is a life of responsibility. Is I have a responsibility to others. I have a responsibility to you. And how can I choose anything else? Because if you're not running in the path of the Lord's commands, then you're probably running in sin. Is this easy? Absolutely not. For Joseph, there were consequences. We're told that Potiphar's wife spoke to him day after day, and he refused to go to bed with her, even to be with her. And then one day we're told that he goes into Potiphar's house. He doesn't realize that she's in there alone. He goes in, and she says, come to bed with me. And she grabs onto his cloak, and he runs. And it's interesting is because this is actually the second time that he loses this cloak. Is the first time is his father gave him a cloak of blessing, a cloak, and it was kind of a favoritism thing too, which is why his brothers hated him. He had this coat, a beautiful coat. It had many colors, we're told, is that it was beautifully ornamented. And his brothers stripped him of that cloak and threw him into a pit. And now once again, he's being stripped of his cloak, his protection, and he runs out without it. And she holds on to it. And when Potiphar comes home, she says, look what your servant did to me. She accused him of rape, even though he had never done anything wrong. He had never done anything wrong. You know, it's so interesting is because when we think about temptation, I mean, you think about Joseph's situation is, you know, he probably could have given in and no one would have known but him and God and Potiphar's wife. But he didn't give in. See, here's the thing about temptation. Is when temptation comes, is that, and let's just put it in this, is that Satan in Scripture is called the tempter, the deceiver of the brethren. Satan promises pleasure, but he doesn't mention the inevitable pain. And you know, so often is we're tempted with the pleasure of the world. We're tempted to pursue material blessing. We live in a culture of sexual promiscuity. We live in a culture is where there's the lust of the flesh, kind of that feeding of the flesh, materialism, all of that, and the lust of the eyes. And Satan promises pleasure, but doesn't tell us about the inevitable pain. The other thing is Satan tries to get us to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Is we have a need for the resources to be able to have a house and a home and to have safety and security. But the danger is that we'll press into that and that it will become a god to us. And then it's not just about meeting needs. It's about obtaining things in illegitimate ways. Safety is legitimate. It's pushing beyond that. Can be a huge area of temptation and fall. Relationship is that desire for intimacy and relationship. It's a God-given desire. But we can pursue what God legitimately wants us to have in illegitimate ways. And it's always a trap. It's always a trap. And Joseph refuses, and it looks like, by all appearances, it looks like that it was a bad choice. Because we're told when Potiphar comes home, and when he hears his wife's accusation, that he burned with anger, and he threw Joseph in prison. And next week we're going to talk about that. But even in prison, God blessed Joseph. Life is a roller coaster. We all know it. It has ups and downs and twists and turns. And for Joseph, his life was more extreme than most. But all of us know what this looks like. We've all experienced it on some level or another. And Joseph must have been tempted to assume that God's presence would come and go based upon the circumstances. That when things were going well, that God was present. And that when things were not going well, that God was distant. We know that God was present in both. Joseph's success was not dependent on his circumstances. Success was the presence of God. The fact that Scripture says the Lord was with Joseph, that's success. It's not that things are going well or that things are going bad and that the Lord is with us when things are going well and when things are going bad, they're not. Is success is the presence of God. You know, I was reminded about that this morning because a number of years ago, we engaged in this building project and we built this building. And it's like the Lord gave me a scripture. And the scripture was, it's a picture of the presence of the Lord dwelling in the house of God. And there's a scripture that says that it was holy ground, that the temple was holy ground. But here's the thing, the temple was not holy ground because it was the temple. The temple was holy ground because the Lord dwelt there, because of the presence of the Lord. And see, that's also true of our lives. Is your life is not holy because you believe in God. Your life is holy because of the presence of God, and when we're living in the presence of God and when the Lord is with us, it has a ripple effect. And so we're called to faithfulness. Not just to faith, but to faithfulness. And there's something about having a good understanding of our responsibility to each other and to God that helps us resist temptation. Now, here's the thing, is God understands everything that you're going through. God understands good circumstances and bad circumstances, and we know that he does because of Jesus' presence. Jesus came into a very messy world. Jesus came to be a part of very messy lives. Jesus was even tempted. As we're told that Satan came to Jesus and he tempted him, and he said, hey, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. What's interesting about that is Satan offered Jesus a shortcut. Because scripture says that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And Satan says, I'll give you a shortcut. You can have this today. You bow down and worship me, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You see, we get offered shortcuts all the time. And Jesus said, No. I'm not going to do the shortcut. Satan said, you're hungry. You can have this bread. And see, there's that physical pleasure you can have it now. You can feed your flesh right now. Jesus said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Later, Jesus told the disciples, I can do nothing on my own. Everything that I do because of the Father. And Jesus, like Joseph, was mistreated and he was punished for sins that he never committed. But here's the thing. Jesus was mistreated and punished for our sins. He was alienated from God for us. That because of our sin, we are alienated from God. We're separated from God because of our sin. And Jesus came to take away our alienation from God, but do you know how he did it? He did it by becoming the alienated one. He took our alienation, our separation from God, so that we could be restored to God. He took our sin, is what Scripture says. He took our sin so that we could have his righteousness and stand before God in holiness and in truth. He was thrown in the pit so that we could be restored to the presence of God. He went to the cross. He died a horrible death. He took the punishment for sin, for you and for me. His bad day was our good day. Because on that day, he took all of the accusations for us so that we could live without accusation, so that we could live without condemnation. Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? You know, I really want you to hear that is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not angels or demons or, you know, bad circumstances or good circumstances. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of the presence of Christ in our lives. Do you just have that presence of Jesus, that assurance that whether things are going well or whether things are going bad, do you have that assurance of Jesus and his presence in your life? Because here's the thing, success is the presence of God. It is the presence of God. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I would just encourage you to do that. He lived a perfect life, and yet he died a sinner's death under accusation. He was accused of sins that he did not commit in order to pay for the sins of those who did commit them. And that's you, and that's me. And we've sinned and we've fallen short of the grace of God. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then I just want to encourage you to do that. Just say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the times where I've chosen to give in to temptation, where I've chosen to do what feels good to me. Forgive me for times when I didn't think about the people around me that I was hurting, and I didn't think about how those choices separate me from you. Forgive me for all of my sins, and be my Lord and my Savior. And you know, even if you put your faith in Christ, temptation is always just so present. And there's something about saying is, Lord, forgive me for those times when I've given in to temptation. Forgive me for those times. And help me to have this perspective of is how could I sin against you, my brother or sister in Christ? And Lord, how can I sin against you, my God? And so teach me to run in the path of your commands, whatever it is today, whether it's choosing to follow Christ and invite him to be your Lord and Savior, or whether it's just choosing obedience and to run in the commands of the Lord. Would you just take a, you know, 1 minute. I'm just going to give you time just between you and the Lord. And would you just, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I invite you to do that right now. It's just, you can say it how you want to say it, but it looks something like, is Jesus, I believe in you. It looks like repentance, forgive me. And it looks like faith, I choose to believe. And if you're just saying, is I want obedience, I want to really be aware of my responsibility to the people around me and to my God. And so I'm choosing to run in the path of your commands, God. Whichever it is, just you can pray between you and the Lord, and I'll close this in just a short little while. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, you're so good and you're so gracious. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we go into another week, that we would just be so intentional about just inviting you into every part of life. And, Lord, that it would be said of us is that the Lord was with, and that our name could be in that blank. And that regardless of the circumstances that are going on, regardless of the good things or the bad things, that we would just want to be in your presence, because that is success, that is victory. And that whether we're in the pits or whether it feels like we're in a palace, that it's all the same, that the success isn't based on where we're at, but who is with us. And so, Lord, thank you for today. We give ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.